Chapter 2, 3, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Okay, Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to recognize this passage and help us, each and every one that's saved, going to heaven, that we might be teachers of others, that we might speak up for you, and I pray you'd help us to recognize the proper way of trying to influence people towards you, and I just pray you'd help us to do this faithfully until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, above all these things, put on charity. And then verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And then verse 12 is basically the attitude we have with inside us. I want to go on a topic this morning of befriending people. Befriending people and trying to influence them for God or for good or for heaven or whatever you want to call it. But dealing with your personal relationships with people in general and how to befriend or influence people. I don't want to say how to lead people. I think that's an oxymoron or a misnomer about leading people. People often say, well, he's a leader. Well, I don't know. There's a problem that can be developed because of that. But I dare say that a personal relationship with somebody of trying to befriend them, to influence them, so they voluntarily follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, liberals, they tend to talk about love all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is their favorite chapter. And but yet they don't look at love. They don't really know how to love. Technically, Hollywood, when they say love, they mean lust. And they really don't know what they're talking about. Americans, as far as their relationship with people, are very shallow. Quick on, quick off. And basically, the average attitude in America is, don't tell me what you've done for me. Tell me what you've done for me lately. Forget about all that you've done in the past. What have you done for me lately? And that's the basic mindset. And sadly, if you look, recognize possibly the friends or the people that you are acquainted with or a friend, that you consider them a friend, every one of us have made mistakes in life. Every one of us have offended people. Every one of us have some sort of way, you know, hurt somebody. But a lot of times when that takes place, can you still love them even though they've done that? Okay, a lot of times people's friends, if they would have committed their acts against them, what they've done to others, they wouldn't have been their friend. And so the idea is how to influence somebody. In Romans chapter 16, Paul wrote down several people that he commended, that he expressed their gratitude for as far as ministering to others with him. Many of Paul's letters mentions people who helped him, and he readily expressed that. But when you sincerely love the Lord and you would desire to encourage people to love the Lord also. But when you try to love the Lord and when you try to minister out to others, you're going to face many hindrances, all sorts of hindrances. Plus, you have to try to work through the interference that you're trying to influence others and the many misunderstandings that Satan will bring up. Now, what you're trying to do is you're trying to, attempting to wake up people. Okay, a lot of times people are asleep, spiritually speaking, or they're asleep about society, or they're just not thinking about it, or they're just too busy trying to make ends meet. They don't have time to think about it. And so when you bring up a topic or subject trying to get people to think, if you're trying to wake somebody up, you ever wake somebody up who's in a dead sleep? Oh, when they wake up, they're real happy, aren't they? Oh, thank you for... I'm just so happy you woke me up. Okay, this is as far as you're trying to wake people up mentally or spiritually, they're not going to appreciate it. And this is why you get the reaction you often get. And so we have to recognize that, and we have to work through that, and we have to be and learn how to influence people properly. There are multiple unclean spirits who are constantly going to interfere with the words expressed. Talking to a preacher friend, he's in Alaska. He said, the weather's turned nice up here. It's up to 20 degrees. It was minus 40, minus 50. And we were joking about some things about, the average church. He said, just think the average church, they got a bunch of baby Christians in there, milk Christians. Just think what babies normally do. He said, there's a church in his town that's a fundamental Baptist, but they're loaded with baby Christians. And he says, I pray for that guy all the time because I don't want them dirty diapers come to my church. I mean, when you got baby Christians, you got a lot of dirty diapers you got to deal with. And so he prays very hard for that other preacher. He said he wants him to keep all them diapers over there. And I just started laughing about that, but that's so true. And I'll give you some thoughts this morning about how to befriend people. And of course, I'm not a real outgoing type and all that stuff, but as far as dealing with people one-on-one. Now, I mentioned about the word leader. People often say so-and-so is a good leader. And I don't believe that we are to be so-called good leaders, because when you lead somebody as a leader, you're implying that you're leading somebody, leading them by a leash. You're leading them where, in essence, they're just brain dead following you. And that's really not where to be. We are to be good persuaders, where we can persuade the truth, and we are teaching others so that they see the sense of it and hopefully accept it. A true leader does not view himself as a leader of people. He views himself as a friend to others, a friend or a servant. A leader technically wants people to follow not him, but the Lord. Because a sincere leader doesn't like the attention that comes toward him. He was always a leader, and a lot of people follow him. Yeah, but if you ask that gentleman, if he's humble about it, if he's the right kind of leader, he's going to say, no, that's not really true. These folks just believe the same thing I do. They happen to be on the same path that I'm on. Maybe I'm a little further down the path to them, but they're the ones that chose to get on the path. You see, there's a very fine line in there. He needs to be a good communicator of ideas. The ideas are hopefully to convince people of a certain belief. A sincere leader wants people to be motivated not by him, but by the truth, not by emotions. A lot of preachers, they think that yelling and screaming and bullying people from the pulpit would be the way to get people to come down. That's not preaching. That's bullying. That's intimidation. That's manipulation. We're supposed to take the Word of God, give it forth clearly and plainly, and then if people accept that, then we get on the same road together and start walking down the road. How can two walk together except they be agreed? A leader, a sincere leader, doesn't care who gets the credit or who's in front of the pack. He don't care. He knows that Jesus Christ is in control. Now, a bully or tyrant. Okay, oftentimes we call so-and-so a political leader. Obama's a leader. No, he's not. He's a tyrant. You say, the Republicans are leaders. No, they're not. They're tyrants. They're just not as tyrannical as the other side of the aisle. They force you to do things by fear and threats. That's not a leader. It should be voluntary. You see, the religion of Islam, the problem with it is not so much the foolish ideas of it, it's that it's a tyrannical religion. You don't have a choice in the matter. Now, a bully or tyrant or a self-serving person relishes the attention from people. He uses his position to manipulate or bully people into action. He uses guilt or fear to manipulate people into action, and then he gloats in the glory of the accomplishments. You know, often they'll say, okay, Iraq War. Who helped win the Iraq War? Oh, George Bush helped. No, he didn't. He didn't do a thing. Who killed Osama bin Laden? Oh, Obama gets the credit. No, he didn't. He didn't do a cotton-picking thing. He'd been dead for 10 years probably anyway. I mean, who gets the credit for that? What about the soldiers? Where do they get the credit? They don't get the credit. You see, the one at the top often is the one who gets the credit, and they gloat in that. And that's not a leader. As far as it says in Matthew 15, verse 14, Jesus offended the Pharisees, and the disciples said, don't you know he offended them? And he said, they're blind leaders of the blind, and both fall in the ditch. What the Lord has given us to use to try to influence people for the Lord Jesus Christ, technically not to lead them to Jesus Christ. We're not to lead them. I know how to lead somebody to Christ, or a facade of leading somebody to Christ. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Jesus is a Savior. He died for you. And if you pray this prayer after me, I can lead you to Jesus Christ. That's a facade. You have to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, get them to realize their sinful state, and then they of their own volition comes to Christ. You see? And that's not leading somebody. Lead them to Christ. No, I'm trying to persuade them to voluntarily come to Jesus Christ. A lot of times, let's say Limbaugh, I don't agree with some of the things Limbaugh says. I wish he was more conservative. I wish he was more truthful about things. Okay, but a lot of times the people that are jealous of his influence is that they say the people who listen to him are brain dead. They're not, you know, he's just controlling their minds. No, he's not. He's just giving forth ideas. Person hears the idea. Oh, I agree with that. And they get on the same road. And when you get a bunch of them on the same road, they show he's got a following. Well, not technically. They're following the idea. Now, he does have a pretty big ego. And if you get this in a church structure, then the preacher gets a big ego. And this is why a lot of times God has to take them down. You see, and so what we are to be is we are to be a servant and a friend of others. And we are to be somebody who persuades them to come to Jesus Christ. Now, in order to influence people, if you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in order to influence people properly to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are three main priorities that a person would want to have in order to influence them properly. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Bible, there are no permanent silent witnesses. Eventually, you're going to have to open up your mouth for the Lord Jesus. If somebody's spewing something foolish, say on a job, and it's just putting out a goofy idea, say something or ask a question to expose the goofiness of it. Don't just let it go off without being checked. Say something. You don't have to make a statement. If you hear the idea, ask the question to make the idea look foolish. Okay, and so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give him repentance to the acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves. Notice, that they, not the person giving the information, that they, the one who is under the snare of the devil, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay, the first priority is a meekness of attitude. A meekness of attitude, where in verse 25, in meekness instructing those. Now, let's get the context here. This is when you're dealing with somebody in a personal one-on-one or one-on-two relationship. This is not preaching publicly. Okay, often Bible believers, you know, who want to stand in the truth and all that stuff, they can be jerks when you're dealing with somebody individually. Okay, often when you're out, when we go street preaching, you're on a street corner, if you happen to feel led to proclaim the gospel, Jesus Christ, verbally, okay, you got to lift up your voice and you throw it out there, and then often people will stay away from you. Okay, they'll walk around you, they won't get close because you're yelling and screaming. You're boldly proclaiming the gospel. Okay, and then maybe you wear out, and then somebody starts walking up to you and starts talking to you one-on-one. That's when you got to change your spirit and be very gentle with them. Be meek with them and deal with them. Okay, meekness of spirit is an attitude. It's an attitude within one's mind. It says that Moses was the meekest of men, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. But yet Moses could get on the side of a mountain, lift up his voice, and yell out the words that God wanted him to yell out, where 2 to 3 million people could hear him without the benefit of a speaker system. He had to do that boldly. Okay, and when, okay, so now what did people do? They naturally put him up as the leader. And somebody that didn't like that, a guy named Korah, didn't like that, came and challenged him and said, oh, you're just a blindly leading these people. They're just following you. No, that's what he wanted. And then Moses said, I wish everybody was a prophet. You see, that's where his meekness came in. This Korah was wanting to be the top dog without getting shot at. And Moses is the one getting shot at with all the verbal barbs and everything. And it says that Moses was the meekest of men. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am meek and lowly in heart. But yet Jesus Christ, again, could stand on the side of a mountain or in an upper area where he could look over the audience of people who were there and he could bellow out his voice and then people would hear him. But yet when Jesus talked to people individually, you can see where he's very gentle with the woman at the well. So meekness is the first thing. The second thing is gentleness. Okay, in verse 24, but be gentle unto all men. Now, gentleness doesn't mean sissiness. It doesn't mean you have to be a sissy. It doesn't mean you have to talk very loving and kind. Okay, gentleness with people is recognizing the situation and it's allowing people to easily entreat you, easily come up to you. If you will look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18 is a passage that compares the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of this world, we could say this is, you know, secular education, you know, higher learning, all that stuff. The wisdom of this world, verse 15, you can see, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Sensual. That's why you got all the sexual perversion going on. Okay, where envying and strife is. Always arguing about stuff. There's confusion, every evil work. Now here's the wisdom that's from above. Verse 17, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that's from above. Now, notice it says, right next to gentle, the next phrase, and easy to be entreated. What's that? Easy to be entreated. That is given towards a person where a person feels comfortable to approach you with ease and ask you a question or their concerns. They feel comfortable. They don't feel like that if they ask this dumb question, what they think is a dumb question, that you're going to bite their head off. I remember years ago, attended a church where the 6 o'clock hour was question and answer time. And so you're supposed to be able to ask the preacher any question you want. Okay, but if there was a question that he didn't like, he would throw a fit. And then you can see an eerie feeling came off across the audience, or congregation, and nobody, they were afraid to ask him another question. And basically, it was you to ask a question to make him look good, one he could answer. Don't ask one that's going to make me look bad. If you do, I'm going to get mad. That's not easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated is where somebody feels comfortable they can ask you anything. Easy to be entreated means that if you don't know the answer, you feel comfortable saying, well, I don't know. There's no shame in saying, I don't know. This is being gentle towards all people. Now, again, this is something we need to realize in our culture. If you are going to try to use words to persuade or influence somebody and they're older than you, you have to take that into consideration. Our culture is pathetic on this, as far as youth and authority, older. If you would look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. You have to consider the age of a person, one thing. Now, granted, if they're close to your age, yes. This is a problem with if you chat, you know, back and forth on the internet, you know, faceless book and all that stuff. Is he often you don't know the age of the person. You may be smarting off to somebody who's got 10 years on you. Okay, 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 says, rebuke not an elder. That's a command. It's a command like, thou shalt not steal. Our culture is pathetic on this. The Oriental culture is very careful about that. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren. The elder and what? Women as mothers. Okay, elder women, you entreat them as your mother. The younger as sisters with all purity. Okay, you consider the age of the person. And you need to consider their age, and they're possibly going to react if you ask a question. And you don't let that bother you. And they're just a grouch. Just a grouchy old man. That's easy to say when you're young. Do you recognize there's an individual who is suffering the pain of physical pain and is frustrated with themselves because of the loss of strength and independence? Country folk, very self-reliant. And as they get older, they can't do what they used to be able to do, and that's frustrating. And so they react. And so younger folks need to recognize that. Let them react. And be patient with them. Be gentle with them. Older ladies, especially widows, are very lonely. And we need to remember that. And if we're going to try it, we can influence them. But how do we influence them? We influence them by entreating them, appealing to them, asking them. You see, this is part of gentleness. Not only that, when we deal with others, you got to consider their work. If you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, consider their work. In times, you got to consider their position, but it's not that you respect one's position in life. Okay? It's not that you respect a man's office. You respect what they've done, their work. You got to consider their work. Sometimes it's hard to do, but you got to think about what they've done. Think about the sacrifices that they've done. If they've given you something, if they've given you a lot of things in your life, you got to consider that. And you got to express gratitude for that. Like I said, the average American, you know, young person thinks their idea is, what have you done for me lately? Forget what's done for me lately. Think about what's done for you in the past. You see these professional athletes, maybe worked, was on a team for years, got multi-million dollars, and then they're going to get traded, and they pout, get mad. I'm mad at this team because what they did to you. What did they do to you, pal? gave you millions of dollars so you can live in luxury. Think about that. Well, he didn't play me when I... Oh, get a pacifier. You see, what is that? That's the mindset of, what have you done for me lately? Instead of, what have you done for me my entire life? We need to consider what people have done, their work, their sacrifice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly." Notice it says, for their work's sake. Not for their office, not the position of an office of a pastor. It's for their work, of what they've done, their life's pattern. For their work's sake, what you're doing is you're looking at the big picture. A lot of times we focus on one little thing that irritates me, and we don't look at the big picture. And that irritation can drive you from the big picture. My wife and I joke and tease each other, you know, about what attracted us to each other, you know, and I say her typing skills when we were in college, she can type my papers. And she says, my baby blue Chevrolet Camaro. The first car I bought was an El Camino. I bought it in high school, an El Camino. I only wanted a two-seater because that way nobody would ask me for a ride. So I bought that. Plus, I can get a truck license plates for it. It was cheaper. Well, the next car that I wanted, I ordered specifically what I wanted, and it was a baby blue 1976 Camaro. And that car was a sweet car. But when I'd hit a bump, it'd have a squeak in the dash. And I could never figure that out. And that squeak bugged me. But that car was sweet. Now, after I got married to my wife, I got rid of the car. So she got stuck with me. But you see, what happened is that I foolishly got rid of that car because, you see, gas was 57 cents a gallon at that time. And it was going to go up to 80 cents a gallon. And that was outrageous. And so I got rid of that, and I got a Volkswagen Rabbit. Big mistake. I mean, the thing is that I allowed a little minor irritation to get rid of something that I should have kept. My cousin bought it, and he kept it for years, and I think he still has it today. And I probably, if I tried to buy it from him, I'd probably have to pay what I bought off the showroom. Okay? But you see, a lot of times it's little things that irritate us, and we don't look at the big picture. Well, that irritates me. Well, you're irritating yourself. You say, well, they irritate me. Well, you probably irritate them. We all irritate somebody. But we got to look at the big picture of things. You see? Now, Paul, you know, often, you know, you look at the sacrifice of what others have done, and you need to consider that, and you need to appreciate that. So you consider their work. The third thing we need to consider, the third thing that we need in order to influence people is patience. Or the Bible says long-suffering. Either or, patience or long-suffering. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." We have to give people time to grow. And allow them to be fully persuaded in their own mind. Because we live in a culture where you have fast food, fast this, fast that, the average young person that comes out of these Baptist schools, they think that they can get a church and have it up to 100 or 1,000 in the first year. There's a guy in Colorado Springs, north of Colorado Springs, went to Colorado there, and he, on his first year anniversary, he had 1,000 people. 1,000 people in there. You say, how'd he do it? Oh, hot dogs, watermelons, I don't know what he gave out. But he got a bunch of them in there. And often, the fastest something grows is as fast as it will fall. And you go to that place today, and it's like nothing was even there. You see, and that's not stability. And that's not how God works. Except through revivals, but that's God doing the work. Not man. And so we need to look at the big picture and give people time. I know how I can get a person to pray a prayer in 3 minutes or less. I know how to do that. But there are a lot of people that think they're going to heaven because they prayed a prayer. And they're not. Somebody's in too big a hurry. We have to slow down and give people patience. And look at the big picture. You look at some men in the Bible, you'll see they see the big picture. Example. Okay, you remember Abraham, Sarah's going into an area. Abimelech is the king. Abimelech is an African, the typical thing. He liked the fair-skinned gal. Okay, so here Abraham and Sarah's coming in, and he's afraid that he's going to get killed so he can take his wife. So he says to Sarah, hey, in case they ask, tell them you're my sister. And she did what he said. Abimelech had an interest in Sarah. So Abimelech started making the steps to put her in his harem. Okay, and then God gave Abimelech a dream and said, you're a dead man, pal. And Abimelech's, you know, in this dream, this nightmare, oh, what's going on? Hey, you're a dead man. You're going after another man's wife. And then God revealed to Abimelech that Sarah is Abraham's wife. Okay, now, is first impressions lasting impressions? What's the first impression that Abraham gave Abimelech? Lied to him and almost caused his death. Abimelech's quite an individual. What did he do? You read the rest of the story. Abimelech came back and reproved Abraham for what he did. And as time goes on, God told Abraham to reprove Abimelech for something he did. Would you like to get a rebuke from somebody who's lied to you off the bat? What would be the typical reaction if somebody rebuked you for something you were doing that you knew were a liar to you the first time you met him? Would you say, who are you to tell me? Abimelech looked at the big picture. He said, that man's a prophet of God. Yes, he lied to me. Yes, his lie could have caused my death. But the big picture is, he had the truth. And he accepted the truth from that man. That's quite an individual. You look at other men in the Bible. Joseph. Joseph forgave his brothers for selling him into slavery. Why? He saw the big picture. Their wickedness, what they did, actually saved the life of his family. And he saw the big picture and he could forgive them. Job. Three friends came to him to try to comfort him during his time of trouble and everything. They came and sat down with him for 7 days. Man, somebody to give 7 days of their life to you, that's quite a thing. Now, then they started giving him the bad advice. Okay, and they started giving all this stuff, and they'd argued back and forth. And it got to the end. God said to those three guys, you better ask Job to pray for you. Now, what would be the typical person's prayer? If you and a kid, I'll pray for him. God, kill him. No, Job looked at the big picture. He saw and appreciated them first coming. And he wanted to be accepted by God. And he knew that you reap what you sow. He forgave the three fellas. You look at David. You look at David when Saul tried to kill him time and time again. But when Saul died, what did David do? The words that he expressed about on Saul's funeral was an amazing thing. He looked at the big picture. He didn't allow some irritation. It was a big irritation with him. He did not allow that to overthrow the big picture of what Saul did. You see, you got to look at the overall picture. If you ask the average person who reads the Bible, ask them to fill in the blank. Rahab the... What are they going to say? They're going to point out the irritation, the wrong. What about Rahab, the righteous person who saved the lives of two men and then became a Jewish proselyte of Israel? What about that? You see, people are attuned to them to look at the irritation. Irritation, irritation, irritation. What about the big picture? Look at the big picture of what somebody's done. And you appreciate, and you're patient with people. And you have long suffering with them with kindness. What's the big picture? Here, something that took you step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, step six to learn this truth. And you've got the truth down pat and you've got it precise, and you want to persuade somebody who's way over here and you want to get them from way over there to way over there in 5 minutes. It didn't take you 5 minutes to get there. And we got to be patient with those people. And we got to be slow with people. Okay, and so we look at that big picture. In order to influence people, you want to have meekness, gentleness, and patience. Now, the third idea is basically there is a time. There is a time. If you would, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's interesting. In Acts chapter 15, you have two men who are said to be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul and Barnabas, and they got in a tiff, they got in an argument, and they parted company. There's a time, okay, this is a problem. A lot of times people go to a church where maybe it's an apostate church, maybe there's some things they just can't agree with, and that's a difficult thing. When is there a time you got to walk away from something? Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, it says this, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy." See that? "Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Because we have, Americans have got this group mindset. If you're not in my group, then I'm not for you. There are a lot of soldiers in different foxholes. There are some believers in Jesus Christ who are in a Lutheran foxhole trying to do something for Jesus Christ. You say, why don't they get out of there? Well, maybe the Lord hadn't showed them some things that he showed you. There are some people in a Catholic foxhole. There's a guy down in Rensselaer. He came to our church, I think, 3 times, very rare on a Sunday night. He listened to me on the radio all the time, and he told me, "You are the only preacher in town that tells the blank truth." Now, he didn't say blank. He said something else. And I just kind of laughed. I took it as a compliment. And what he would do is he'd go over to the Catholic Church and pester Father Ault and just pester him and pester him about something in the Bible. Now, if I crossed the path of Father Ault, if he knew me, he wasn't going to give me the time of day. But that guy, he had to listen to that guy. He was in a foxhole. And I wasn't going to tell him, you're wrong here and here and here. No, I'm just going to try to help him out for what he asked me. You see, and you don't treat him as an enemy. You admonish him as a brother. You see, and so there is a time where you walk away and pray. Why is that? Some people, some folks, God does hide his truth from. Why? Because he may have a task he wants them to do, and if they believe what this person believes, they're not going to do the task. There are some animals that you cannot train. Why? Because each animal is different. You know, you can take a snake. You're not going to teach that snake to jump over a log. It can scurry over it, but you're not going to teach it to jump. And there are some folks that God has hid some things from them. Okay, and the reason why, he's got a purpose. God has different soldiers in different foxholes. Now, the natural reaction is that, you know, if somebody's hurt somebody, the natural reaction is to shun the pain. You see? And it is better to love and lose rather than to never love at all. You see, as you and I try to influence other people, as you influence other people, a lot of times those people, first off, they're not going to listen to what you say, and then they're going to start backstabbing you. That doesn't mean you should stop influencing people. You should keep influencing people. Keep telling them about the Lord. Keep telling them about the truth. Just keep talking. Let them talk. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Just keep trying to do it. Why? Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trying to do something for him. I don't care if everything falls apart. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says that your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a great blessing. It's a great honor. And so, we try to influence others. How? That God has limited us in the New Testament to use words. And so we spend time studying words. We get these words in an organized detail. And then when the Lord opens up an opportunity, we use the words that God's given us to try to spark a thought in that person's mind. Give them time to think about it. Help them. Try to get them fully persuaded. And when they're fully persuaded, then they come to the Lord Jesus. You see? And that's a voluntary thing. And we're have a meekness of spirit. We have a gentleness of dealing with them with the words. And then have a patience. You say, yeah, but there are times where you really got to rebuke somebody. That's true. That is true. You'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ got impatient with his disciples. When did he get impatient with them? After dealing with them for 3.5 years. They should know better. Hebrews chapter 5, Paul writes about when you there's a time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers, he said, but you have one to need to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. There he got impatient. You see? And so there is a time where a rebuke is good. But at the start, it's a very gentle thing. It's a time with patience and trying to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be teachers of your word, be it in a formal setting or most of the time in an informal setting, be it with one-on-one, one-on-two. Lord, help us to have a meekness of spirit towards others when we're dealing with them one-on-one, one-on-two, whatever, family. Help us to recognize the age of folks. Help us to recognize the accomplishments that they've already done or the sacrifice that they've done for us individually. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be gentle with folks and help us to be patient with them. Lord, help us to be able to give forth your words so that they might be fully persuaded in their own minds, so that they might voluntarily come to the Lord Jesus. Help us to recognize that all credit goes to you, your word, and your beloved book. And Lord, I pray you'd help us be people that recognize that we are not the issue. The issue is the words of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.